I want to start by saying it really is always a blessing for me to come up and preach the Word of God. I've received in this church body, I just want to give a quick thanks. I have received a lot of amazing support that really is just, I mean, it's overwhelming how much love and support I gain from all of you, how much encouragement I gain from all of you. But also, it's just such a privilege to preach the Word of God. I want you to know what I preach today, I mean, it's a blessing to me. The Lord is teaching me His Word. What I'm preaching to you is what the Lord is growing me and teaching me, and it's just exciting to share. I love that I get to do this. I don't take this lightly. This is really a blessing. I'm also really loud on this mic. Is that, turn me down a lot? I'm sorry, I get scared of my own voice sometimes. It's really loud. But I just want to let you know, I'm very blessed to do this. This really is a privilege. And so I'm in Genesis 15 today. We don't have the projector, so it's not going to be up here. So don't worry about a PowerPoint. Open up in your Bibles to Genesis 15. That is all we're in today. We'll be walking through that. And it's 21 verses, so it's a pretty hefty amount for me to cover. And so to try to catch everyone up, for those who maybe haven't been with us through this Genesis series, I'm going to give a quick recap of where we're at, what's going on. And so, as we've been preaching through Genesis, we know that this is covering part of the Abrahamic covenant. So this started really in Genesis 12 when God comes to Abraham and he tells him, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. This is the first time that you see God interact with Abram, and he takes him out of his hometown, he takes him away from his family, he says, go to this land that I will show you and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Later on, he piles on some more promises when he says to Abram, to your descendants I will give this land. So these promises that God has given to Abram is really what motivates Abram to leave his family, leave his hometown, trust God to go where he led him, and to continue on in his actions. And we've seen Abram's not perfect here. We see a scene where after God instructs him to do this, he sells out his wife to the Pharaoh because he's fearful of the Pharaoh. Well, that's a miss. That's a miss that Abram had. But you know, later on, God is in control. God helps him. God fixes it. And then we see he takes his nephew Lot, and they go to this land. And his nephew Lot's like, all right, I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram splits and goes this other direction. And then Lot, in last week, if you know, you remember from the sermon, Lot was taken from a battle. You know, some people had taken him. And so Abram goes into battle, and he rescues his nephew Lot. And afterwards, there are these two kings who come to him, one with high encouragement. His name is Melchizedek. He is a high priest. And he says, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So what a sweet encouragement you get from this guy Melchizedek, who says, this battle that you won, praise God Most High for that. He's the one who delivered you. And then this other king offers goods for Abram, earthly goods. He's the king of Sodom. He's not a moral king. He's a worldly king. And Abram's response is, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. And so although in the past few months, walking through Genesis, we have seen Abram respond incorrectly to how he's living out God's promises when he gives up his wife to Pharaoh, but we've also seen him correctly respond to when richly worldly things are offered to him. He denies them because he knows that, in God's promises, these are the riches I'm looking for. And so coming into verse 1 here in chapter 15, the first three words that it starts with is after these things. So that's why I kind of gave you this setting, this background, is because this chapter is directly after these things happen. Right after Abram has won a battle, he was out, doing hard work with not a lot of men against strong kings. He won a battle. He was encouraged by one king. He turned down riches from another. This is a pretty high point for Abram. And so at this time is when the word of the Lord comes to him. It says, in a vision. So this is kind of the setting of this chapter. He is in a vision. Now, there are different ways that God speaks to people in the Old Testament. One of those ways, when you see vision, it's like in a dream, right? Where in a dream, God comes to someone and they call this a vision. This is not that case, because throughout this chapter, you'll see a physical things that Abram is doing. And later on, he even falls into a deep sleep. And so we know this isn't a dream. This is, you know, reality. This is physical. This is happening. Yet this isn't a manifestation of God in the way that he has manifested in other ways, like when an angel of the Lord comes to Abram. This isn't one of those areas either. This is a special, unique way that God comes to Abram, in which Abram is able to see God and hear his word, yet he's still able to interact in the physical realm, in everyday life. And so there's a special, unique, intimate way that God is communicating to Abram in this chapter. And for us, I want to pray that we also, you know, pray, Lord, show us. Let us hear your word and show us who you are. Help us to see you in Genesis 15. That's my prayer. So let's pray real quick before we move forward. Lord, we know that you have blessed Abram in so many ways, but Lord, you've also blessed us. Here you have helped Abram to see you and to talk to you and to hear your word. And Lord, as I am here, as really just a vessel, you are the one speaking. It is your word we are focused on. Help us to hear your word and to see you, that our hearts may be pierced by your word and we may know you deeper and we may love you more. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Lord comes to Abram in this vision with his word, and the first thing he says, now remember, Abram, this is right after all the things that just happened. Abram's at a high point. He just won a battle. He's encouraged by a king. He denied worldly things. Like, this is a high point of faith for Abram, and the Lord comes, and the first thing he says is, do not fear. Well, it's a little weird. Why, you know, he's not fearful. He just won a battle, right? What's he to be scared of? God just won. He just denied worldly things. Well, I think what's going on here is, I would say, God isn't assuming that at this moment Abram is fearful. What he's trying to remind him of is, do not fear. I know that you are prone to that. Abram isn't perfect. Although he made great decisions recently, he also remembers that Abram is prone to fear. He is prone to wander in the same way all of us are. Abram was fearful of Pharaoh, which is why he allowed his wife, you know, he called her his sister and allowed her to be taken by Pharaoh because he was scared. He was fearful of man. And he wasn't trusting God. And so it's not that God is calling Abram out right now for lacking faith. He's just reminding him. He's here to encourage and remind him, do not fear. And here's why. The second thing he says, I am a shield to you. I know that you're prone to wander, Abram. I know that you struggle. But don't worry, I am here for you. I am a shield. I protect you. That battle you just won, that was me. I got your back. I am for you. These are the encouragements that he gives Abram. And the third thing he says is, your reward shall be very great. Which is, I mean, this is directly reminding him of the promises he gave in chapter 12 when he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. He is reminding Abram of these promises, because even though Abram is prone to wander, the way to combat that is constantly being reminded, I don't need to fear. God is on my side. The God of the universe, the God who created me, is on my side. And if God is for us, who can stop us? And then he's reminded of God's promises. And so God he's just delivering to Abram all this encouragement, all this help and support. And Abram's response is very neat. He asks a question to God. When he hears his promises from chapter 12, he remembers, oh, that's right. I am trusting in your promises, God, but I got a question. I'm trying to figure out how this promise will be fulfilled, specifically about his descendants. And so he says in verse 2, he says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. You know, some people would assume Abram's lacking faith here. I don't think that's the case. God has always rebuked people who lack faith in their questioning, or he has done something in response to it. Here, God is trying to give comfort, help Abram to understand his promises and remind him that he is there for him. And Abram freely asks a question. Lord, I trust you. I just don't see how that's going to happen. My wife is barren. She's been barren all this time. We're old. I don't see a physical descendant. And so he's trying to rationalize on his human terms. Well, I guess the way that you're going to make this promise work is you're going to use Eliezer of Damascus. He's a servant in my home. He was born in my home. That must be the only way that you're going to work through your promise. And so he's asked good questions, yet the Lord, and this is so sweet, in verse 4, the Lord gives him a clear answer to this question. To remove all doubt of how this promise will be accomplished, he says, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." So God has given Abraham this confident, clear instruction, answer to his question that, "I know you're concerned about these things. I know you're trying to rationalize it. I'm going to work in this way. You will have a descendant. You will have an heir, and it will be from your own body. Trust me." And so then God takes Abram, he takes him outside in verse 5. He says, "Now look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them." How intimate is that, where God brings Abram out? I mean, imagine being next to God and he says, "Look up at the sky. Look at my beautiful creation. You see the stars that are so amazing that you cannot count? Look at that." And he says, "So shall your descendants be." God does something very similar to Abram back in chapter 13, in verse 16, where he tells Abram, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." So what God does is he provides for Abram a way to be reminded of his promise. And every time you look at the dust on the ground, you will be reminded of my promise to you. Every time you look at the sky, you see the stars, you will be reminded of my promise to you. God is providing so many avenues for Abram to see God. And it's beautiful. And the way that Abram responds is this is the kicker. This is the best part of the whole chapter. Verse 6 here. This is really what the purpose of this chapter is. It's the most beautiful part. It says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." This is what it's all about. God reveals his promises to Abram. He comforts him. He gives him clear answers. He encourages him. And Abram's response is believing in the Lord. And this idea of believing, the Hebrew word here gives this idea of to lean your whole weight upon something. Full trust, all of his trust. In the same way, when you sit in a chair, you are trusting that this chair can take on your whole weight. That is how Abram is believing God. He is putting his whole faith, his whole trust, all of his belief on God's promises. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram never earned his righteousness. Abram never did anything for his righteousness. And even going forward, I mean, he's called righteous here by God. And going forward in Genesis, you're going to see Abram mess up again. He's going to make more mistakes. So we know that nothing he's done, none of his works have earned him his righteousness. In fact, it was only believing and trusting God's promises that then God counts him as righteous. He declares him righteous. It's not his, it's God's. In the same way for us, right? God is working here in Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, in the same way he's working with us today, because we have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who came, lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose from the dead, and on the cross he made a payment for our sins, because our sins have a cost. Our sins have a cost that is death. Separation from God for all eternity, and Christ took that payment on the cross. So this idea of, you know, the Lord counting righteousness on someone, in the same way Christ took, he took our sins, it was imputed on him, he took the payment on the cross, and so Christ's righteousness, being God, is then imputed onto us, that if we believe in him and receive the free gift of eternal life, we are counted righteous. It is put onto our account. We didn't earn it. It's all God. That is how Abram is saved here, by grace through faith. So that's the whole point of this passage, and that's the big kicker that I want us to take away is, if you are here and if you have not put your full trust, you have not put your whole weight, you have not believed in Jesus, there is no other way. There is no other way that you can obtain righteousness. There is no work you can do. Going to church doesn't do it. Baptism doesn't do it. Even here, like, Abraham was not even circumcised yet. These works don't matter for salvation. They don't matter. What does matter is believing in Jesus. Here for Abram, it was believing in the promises of God. And so, after this, The Lord continues to encourage Abram in verse 7. He says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So he says, you know, after Abram has faith put into God's promises, it says that he was reckoned righteous by God. Now God reminds him not only that he saved him, but what his purpose was. He says, I have taken you out of your hometown and I have led you into this land to possess it. And that reminds Abram, wait, that's right, Lord. You did promise me that. You did promise me this land. I'm a little confused about that one. And so he asks a question in verse 8, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So Abram, he kind of wants this confirmation. He trusts. He's like, God, I trust that you're going to do this, but I'm not really sure how. There's a lot of people in these areas that you're promising me in these lands. There are people that I don't know if I can overtake that. How can my descendants do that? I don't even have a descendant yet. I mean, there's all these struggles. And so he's like, God, I trust you. Can you give me some way to confirm this, some way to seal this promise? And so that's where we get this covenant. And so God, knowing that Abram was a Chaldean, part of the Chaldean way of thinking, they had these covenants where it says here, God says, bring me, in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to Abram, and Abram cut them in two and laid them each half on the opposite of one another. And he did not cut the birds. And so this is a specific type of thing we call cutting the covenant. This is a specific thing that the Chaldeans did, and God is using it to kind of show Abram how serious this is. This promise is unbreakable. Let's do this covenant. And so Abram has to cut these animals in half. I mean, this is not clean. This is sad. It's hard. This means a lot. He cuts these animals in half. He places them on different sides. And the birds he doesn't cut, I assume they're really small. Maybe it's because they're so small, he just placed them on each side. It's not really clear as to why he didn't cut the birds, but that's what we have. And so you have this line of animals. I mean, it's dirty. It's bloody. It's sad. Yet this is how a covenant was made. And so normally what would happen is you would have two people, the people on both parties, right? They would walk through in between these pieces to make this covenant. Some say it is because when you do this, You're saying, if I break this, I am asking for, the fate that happened to these birds, I'm asking for a curse to be put on me. Some say it's like that. I would say, what we know is this is unbreakable. This is serious. This covenant means a lot. Abram wanted some kind of confirmation, some kind of assurance. God, I trust your promise. Can you confirm it with me? And God says, yes, we are going to do this covenant. We are going to cut this covenant so that you can be positive, and all those in Israel, when your nation comes, your descendants come, they can be positive and trust this covenant. The people now, we can trust this covenant because God followed this detailed thing. And so that's what normally happens. You have two people walking through in between these cut pieces, but that's not what happens here. Something different happens. And so after he cuts the pieces, you have in verse 11, these birds of prey come down and they're trying to get on the carcasses. And so Abram's spending all his time trying to fend off these birds. And then God puts him into a deep sleep. When the sun went down, he put him into a deep sleep. And it says, terror and great darkness fell upon Abram. It's pretty weird. You know, what was supposed to happen is Abram was supposed to, with God, walk in between these pieces to confirm this covenant. Instead, God puts him into a deep sleep, and he shares something with him. There's this darkness and this terror, which I believe is because after this, God shares some hard news with Abram. He wants to share specific insight of what is to come for his descendants. He doesn't have to do this, but because God is trying to equip Abram to fully trust him and to continue to trust him in these promises, he shares with him this specific insight. In verse 13, he says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That's where this darkness, this terror comes about upon Abram, because he is being told some hard news, some not good news. This is what's to come. The descendants that I'm going to give you, this is what's going to happen. Here, they're going to be captive to Egypt, which we see later. That is why, Moses later sets them free from Egypt. They were there 430 years. Here we round it to 400 years. Your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt. in verse 14, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions." So he's like, I'm sharing this hard news to you. I want you to know what's coming in the future. But, I will judge the nation whom they serve. I'll take care of Egypt. I am still your God, and I am still a shield. Do not fear. I will take care of Egypt, and they will come out with many possessions. And in verse 16, I'm going to skip the verse. In verse 16, it says, "Then in the fourth generation, they will return here," back to the land that Abram is in. "They will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And so he gives these specific instructions, these insights to Abram of what is going to happen to his descendants. And this is, like I said, his purpose here, God's purpose in this chapter is to encourage and strengthen Abram's faith in his promises. He shared these specific insights of what's to happen to his people. He also let them know they're going to come back to this land. My promise will be completed. Then he also shares a specific insight of what's going to happen to Abram in verse 15. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." Wow, how awesome is that? God doesn't have to share this information with Abram, but he's comforting him and he lets him know, you know, your descendants are going to go through hardship, but my promise will prevail. I am still God. You are going to die at a nice old age in peace because you have served me well. Like, that's so incredible. And so Abram has this peace. He has this comfort from God. He has this specific insight. And then in verse 17, while Abram is still in this deep sleep, he's still seeing God, he's still talking to God, but he's in this deep sleep. He can't move, he can't interact, he can't walk to make the covenant. And God, in verse 17, it says, "It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces." So what God does is this covenant that Abram was ready to make with him, God put him to sleep and said, "I am going to walk through by myself. I am making this covenant. This is one-sided. This is a unilateral, unconditional covenant that is all on God. There is nothing Abram can do to break this covenant. There is nothing Abram can do to earn this covenant. These promises that God has given him, it's all God." And in Hebrews 6, verse 13, we're told that God swears by himself because there is no one higher. God is making this covenant, and he says, "You can trust me. I will not break this promise because I am God." That's amazing. And the beauty there is no one can stop this promise. Abram can't, his descendants can't, we can't. Nobody can break this promise. It is going to happen, and we can trust that it is going to happen. And so he wants to give Abram, who will pass this on to his descendants, this complete trust in his promises. He shares one more note of specific insight. In verses 18 through 21, he says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" He gives them the specific area. This is the land that I am going to have your descendants possess. Israel will possess this. Something important to note is it is 2021 now. We've been, around 6,000-something years since then, right? It's been this huge passing of time, and Israel has yet to possess this full land that God promised. What we know is God's promise will happen. And we're actually told that this is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and takes captive this land for Israel. And so we can trust God follows through on his promises. He always does. And he made this promise by himself. No one else can break it. It's going to happen. And so with all this, the biggest thing I want to note is Abram, with all these promises God gave him, with all these things, you know, specific insight, all these details, he even answered his questions. Abram believed in God. And that is what was counted to him as righteousness. In the same way, we as believers, we the Abrahamic covenant is still powerful today. That land promise will come, right? There are still things to come, but we have what is called the new covenant in Christ Jesus. This is a covenant that if we believe, if we put our trust, if we receive the gift of Jesus Christ by believing that he died for our sins, he paid the price, and he rose from the dead, we have eternal life. And just like the Abrahamic covenant, this is all one-sided. God does all the work. All we do is believe. It's beautiful. And so, then when God, you know, knows that Abraham is saved by faith, he also encourages him, do not fear. You believe in me, Abram, but I want to let you know, be reminded, do not fear. I am your shield. I am your God. And I have these promises for you that you can trust. So my encouragement for everyone here is to remember, you know, don't live in fear of what is to come. Don't live in fear that can lead us to temptation or lead us to sin. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to fear. He has done all the work. Christ has overcome the world. God is our shield. He is our salvation. We don't have to fear. And we can remember his promises. And we, you know, that's why we take communion. I'll actually have, if the ushers want to come up. So when we take communion here, this idea is we do this in remembrance of Christ. We need to be reminded because it's so easy for me. I know for me, it's so easy to wander. It's so easy to stray. It's so easy to be consumed by fear. Yet, in the same way God encouraged Abram, we need to be encouraged. We don't have to fear. God is for us. And let's remember what Jesus Christ did to us. That's what communion is. We remember what Jesus did. We remember his sacrifice on the cross. And we can hold these promises in our hearts. So I just want to remind everyone here, because of Jesus' blood, our sins are washed away. We are a new creation in him. We get to live in the freedom, the love, the joy, and the peace that Christ has for us. And it's all because of what he's done. Let's pray. Lord, just like how for Abraham it was all one-sided, God, you did it all. You gave him his promises. You brought him out of his homeland. You brought him into the land that you wanted him to go to. You counted him righteous. Lord, it's all you. In the same way, Lord, it is all you that we can know you. You sent your son. You brought him to the cross. You rose him from the dead. You have given us new life in him. Thank you. Thank you. It is all you. We love you, Lord, and we want to remember what you have done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.